Well, again, I want to express again, and I said this before Bible class, that I appreciate the opportunity to preach here. I'm always kind of flattered by the fact that anybody would want me to come to hold a meeting. And I understand that you can blame this on Brother Braver if you don't like it. So. And the fact that someone has heard me preach before and comes again always kind of shocks me. So I certainly appreciate the honor, and I do appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let me say just a second about what this lesson is not going to be about and what it is. Gerald and I talked about topics for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months maybe, or a extended period of time. And this is about love believing all things. This is not about how do you deal with someone who has not earned your trust. We talked about that this morning. We're going to talk about that Tuesday night. So if you're wondering where that part of the lesson will be, you're not going to hear it this morning, or at least very little of it. Be with us Tuesday night. Tuesday night essentially is what happens when this goes wrong. What happens when I do believe all things and I keep getting burned and burned and burned and burned? How do I deal with that first? So Tuesday night will be that time. But this lesson has great application for us today and this morning, and hopefully we can get to it. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is always interesting to me. We're going to read verses 4 through 7 here this morning. And you've heard this set of verses many a time. And I would venture to guess that as many times as you've heard it from the pulpit, you've heard it at weddings. And it's always interesting to me that the two verses you hear a lot, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and also from Ruth chapter 1, are verses that have nothing to do with weddings. Ruth is not pledging to marry Naomi. And Paul here is not necessarily talking about marriage. Now, he is obviously talking about a general principle that applies to marriage, and we're going to make that. But what Paul is really saying, and I'm sure you've heard this sermon many times, is don't get too hung up on this tongues thing. Don't get too hung up on this prophecies thing, because those things are going to go away. And what you're going to be left with, what you really need, is love. So the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is really a church perspective, really an individual Christian perspective. That what we need in our churches is love. What we need in our households is love. So let's read the text and tell us what it is. Tell us what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier. I don't put all the text on the PowerPoint. So I'm going to ask you to turn to these verses. I typically use longer series of verses. I like to, when I preach, do sections of verses that are 5, 8, 10 verses long. That will not fit up there. Actually, it would fit up there, but at about 8 font, you wouldn't be able to read it. So if you would, if you got a Bible handy, please turn and scroll, being in modern technology, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what does it mean to say that love believes all things? Well, I think the thing that can be thorny about this is we can be dealing with people that are not living their life correctly, not living their life right. They keep stepping over us, they keep running over us. And we say, but the Bible says I got to believe all things. So even though I know they're lying to me, I just got to keep believing and keep believing and keep believing and keep believing. Let me tell you something, brother. If they've shown you who they are, believe that. Now that's all you're getting on that. Come back to you. So what does it mean to believe all things? Well, first of all, you have to understand what love means. And we're going to talk about 1 John chapter 4 in just a moment. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a lot of people say, what is the love chapter? And everybody will say 1 Corinthians 13. And that is the right answer. But for me, really, 1 John chapters 3 and 4 are the love chapters. And we'll be over there in just a moment. So what does it mean to say love believes all things? If I love you, I think the best of you. If I love you, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. If I love you, I am to do what Jesus said, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if I love you, I love me. If I have to love you like Christ loves you, then I'm to examine that and say, what is the best thing I would want for me? How would I want Jason Sage to be treated? What is it I would want to believe about Jason? So when it says love believes all things, that's what it means. In the next part of this sermon, I'm going to steal something from a guy named Sean Bain. I don't know if y'all know Sean or not, but he's a minister. And he does a series on marriage. And we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to go ahead and read it over there. Philippians chapter 4. He pointed this out, and I don't think I will ever forget it. And I think it fits perfectly with this. What does it mean to say love bears all things, believes all things, believes all things, endures all things? I would tell you those aren't really separate phrases. Those are all really part of the same idea. We're going to get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 in just a moment, but I want to start real quickly. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to mention it briefly. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. You've heard that before. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I love Brother Gerald, that he is forgiven of his sins by God? No. Sorry. I tell you what it does mean. It means if I love somebody, I can overlook the small things. One of the things that this verse talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is the idea of not being resentful. A better translation of that is keeps no record of wrongs. I use this analogy all the time with a brother named Harry Bromley. That probably means nothing to you, but since Brother Harry always gets the brunt of this, we'll use it today. If I love someone, I don't care if they step on my toes. See what I mean by that? If I see Brother Harry, every time I see Brother Harry, he's wearing both those shoes, clown shoes, I shake hands with Brother Harry, and it seems like he's stepping on my toes. On purpose. Now, there are two ways I can react to that. If I don't love Harry, what kind of motive do I ascribe to Harry? Well, Harry is doing that on purpose. He knows he is shaking my hand, he's drawing me in close, he does something against me, he's stepping on my toes. That's not the way love views it. That's keeping a record of wrong. Before I know it, even though I have no real earthly idea what Harry's motive is, even though I don't really know that Brother Harry hates me, every time he walks in that back door, it ruins my day. My mood toward Brother Harry is that we are in hatred, we are not in love. Why? Because I've ascribed a motive to his actions. Not a motive I know, a motive I think. So every time he comes in that door, he ruins my day. Do I love him? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stepped on anybody's toes? You ever made a mistake? I have a big mouth. I say things all the time that hurt people's feelings. It's not intentional. If you love me, you'll cover that sin. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about. If I love you, I don't ascribe negative motives to you immediately. I ascribe good motives. Love believes all things. Love believes good things about my wife. Love believes good things about my children. Love believes good things about my neighbor and my fellow Christian and my preacher and my elders. Christians are to live in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is written to the church. He said, look here, y'all are acting fool. You can't take the Lord's Supper right. You got division in you. Your problem is you're carnal. I would speak to you as spiritual, but you're not. You're living in the flesh, and the brother prayed about. You need to get more love. Because if you loved each other and you believed all things, you wouldn't be fighting about what's next. The same thing applies to our family life. So 1 Peter chapter 4 says, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love makes me ascribe a good motive to what you do. Now, if you're in Philippians chapter 4, let's tell you what Brother Sean Bain has to say about this. Philippians, I'll tell you, when I first heard this, I was shocked, because Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite places in the whole Bible, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and I love, again, I say rejoice. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Cast all your cares on Him. All those things are in those first few verses of Philippians chapter 4. But I had never noticed what's in verse 8. I had noticed it, but I had not noticed it within the context of a marriage relationship. Within the context of a marriage relationship, Philippians chapter 4 is about love believing all things. Let's read the text and see what it says to us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Don't think about your husband not lifting the toilet seat. Don't think about him not making enough money that you can't renew the kitchen. Sorry. Don't think about the fact that your wife burns the bread. Don't think about the small things in life. That's not love. You're not covering their sins, you're exposing them. You're not ignoring their wrongs, you're keeping a record. You're not burying all things, you're holding it up and saying, nah, 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 nah. That's why your relationship's bad. You know why you want to know why your marriage is bad? You don't love your spouse. There are things that are good and honorable about your spouse. It may take some time to think about them. But they are there. Now within this context, within what I'm saying about thinking about each other, about thinking about our family relationship, let's read the text again and ask ourselves, is this the way I operate? Because I will tell you this, this is a command from God. We say a lot of times that I'm really bad about this. Paul says, right, to this Philippians, we're talking about Paul wrote the letter. Paul says to us, and that is the correct thing to say. It is also correct to say God is saying. Because Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to these apostles. It's the Holy Spirit of whom? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's been carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are God's words to you and I. So these are not words we can ignore. These are not words we can say, well, preacher, that's just some namby-pamby modern counseling talk. No. No. It's a command from God. Let's read the text again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think. That's a command. That word is a command. God is telling us what to do. Think about these things. What does it mean to say love believes all things? Love looks for the good. Love looks for the positive. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we know this to be true, right? If we have a good friend of ours and they do something to us that maybe is not right, what do we think? Ah, that's just so-and-so being so-and-so. We don't think another thing about it. If we've got somebody that we're set against, right? If they do something, it might not even be wrong. What do we think? We're not listening to God. That's why there are divisions in churches. That's why there are divisions in families. Because we have to overcome our evil of love. Let me tell you something. This can be difficult if you've been married a long time. You've been married a long time, we can get into set patterns of argument, right? We know this to be true. You might listen to that word, I can't do it. You might be listening to me, you might be listening to God's word there and say, I just can't do it. I hate that woman. I hate that sorrow man, and I just can't do it. Well, you need to realize who you're defining. Because it ain't me. Jehovah God. If we're married, we need to make it work, y'all. If you're married, you need to make it work. If you're married, you ought to be happy. If you're not happy, you need to dig in the Word and see what's wrong. The problem might be you. Shocker. Might be both of you at the same time. But it doesn't absolve our responsibility to do what is right. Love bears all things, believes all things. What do you think of? What do you think of your partner? Do you think about the good things that they do, or are you constantly holding up the bad things that they do? If you're constantly holding up the bad things that they do, you don't love them, because is that the way you want to be treated? I assure you, my wife can name you several bad things about me. Just ask her. I don't want to be judged like that. My wife won't love me if that's the way she thinks of me. You won't love your wife if you think that way of her. The Word of God says you want to change your life. Look at your spouse like a fellow Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us the same thing, by the way. When I begin to view my spouse or my child as a fellow Christian who deserves heaven, then I want to do whatever I can do to help them get there. And they need encouragement. I need encouragement. I need people to think good things about me. I need someone to believe all things, to believe in me, to love me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I told you we were going to 1 John. Go ahead and turn over there. If love, believing all things has to do with the family relationship, we learn what love is because of our relationship with God. If you've not read these texts before, I encourage you to do so. I'm just going to cherry pick a few verses. But really, everything from the end of chapter 2 through chapter 4 is all a lesson about what true love is. Because we learn what love is from God. Never forget the two great commands regarding references. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I learned what love is from God. There's a reason God comes from. We know what love is because Jesus came and died on the cross. We're going to read Romans chapter 3 through verse 26. That's a great verse, by the way. It talks about the propitiation of sins. It talks about how much God loves us, even though He's just to judge us. Even though God has every right to throw us straight to hell, He provided the sacrifice. I couldn't provide the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice, and He sent His only Son. You know what that is? That's love. That's believing on things. That's saying that if I do this, this will touch the hearts of mankind so that they will repent and turn. They can believe and they can have faith in me as a God. They can believe in the resurrection because I'm going to raise my son from the dead. The sacrifice is great enough because he can come and live a perfect life. That is believing all things, and that is from Jehovah God. So let's see what the text tells us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another. Again, is that a suggestion? What is that? That is a commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Are you converted? Are you really a Christian? Think about that first. You're running around with hatred in your heart. You're not a Christian. You haven't been born again. You haven't been changed. You haven't repented. You haven't put away the flesh. You're living in the flesh, not the spirit. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That same word is in Romans chapter 3. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me read that again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. How do I know what love is? I know what God did. Was I worthy of being loved? No. You know what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said? Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That whole section there between Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3 is about one thing. Everybody's going to hell. Don't get excited, Jews. Yes, the Gentiles are going straight to hell, but so are you. Because there's never been a sacrifice laid on an altar that can take away your sins. You can't be good enough. You can't law keep your way to heaven. You need something greater. That propitiation, that changing of God's view toward us, is Jesus. Is the blood of the cross. And you would not have that blood of the cross unless the one who is just to judge us sent down His only Son on that cross for us, to be the sacrifice we could not make. Now, if we claim to be children of God, how ought we to act? The young lady back there said she could tell who I was from here up. My mama was a Petty. Many of y'all may have known Jimmy Petty. Pete Petty. Carlton Petty. We called him Pete. He was known as Carlton at the time. Those are my people. I've told my child before, my daddy told me before, and I'm sure his daddy told him before, don't you embarrass our family name. Don't you act a fool. You're my child. Well, what's the difference between my relationship with God? How should I behave? Our parents behave in a way that they want us to emulate. They want to raise us and bring us up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The because they want us to be a certain way. They have laid out what love is to us, what service is to us. They have shown us the way. Well, what's the difference between our relationship between God? Nothing. God has shown us the way. It is the way of love and sacrifice. It is the way of belief. It is a love that believes that even though they're lost in sin, even though the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ, He died for them anyway. You ever think about that? You ever think about those men slapping and mocking Jesus Christ and saying, "You're a prophet, tell us who slapped you on the face, who's spitting on you"? Christ died for them anyway. You know why? Because love believes all things. So how are we acting to one another? Are we acting toward each other in a way that God would recognize? Are we acting like children of the Father? Love is from God. Love believes all things. Love sacrifices all things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. I mentioned this earlier, this concept of family life. I want to deal with it within the idea of the church. Let me tell you something. There's some honorary old cusses come to services pretending to be Christians. I said this earlier about us. I don't know anybody in here, so if you're thinking that's about you, that's accidental. Actually, that's intentional by the Holy Spirit, not by me. I don't know if there is an honored person in here. I don't know if there's a person stirring up trouble in this congregation. If you feel I'm talking about you, it's completely on accident. But there are a lot of people who love to argue about words, and love to argue about foolishness, and who keep a record of wrongs, and don't ascribe good motives to each other. That is not from God. Do you notice what John said there? Let me read this to you just real quickly. I know I'm backing up. Don't turn there if you're in Ephesians chapter 4. That last verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. How did Jesus say people would know He were His disciples in John chapter 17? If we love one another. If we're unified. If we're one. If the church is unified, if we don't love each other, is that from God? Is that from God? We need to repent, y'all. Let me tell you something. If you don't love your brother or sister in this congregation, you need to repent. Don't wait on them to repent. That's not from God. If God said to us, "Well, I'm just going to wait until he's righteous. I'm not giving my son. He's wronged me." That's one of the worst. That's Satan. I have righteous indignation. We love us some righteous indignation now. Look here. Woo! I was right, never wrong, I can prove it. So delicious. It'll ruin your heart. That's Satan working in your life, and Satan working in the church. If you're in it, you need to get out, because you don't know what love is. If you're not ascribing good motives to your neighbor, you're keeping a record of wrong, you're not thinking on good things. If you're on Satan's side, if you're not on God's side, we need to repent. Why? Because God has done for us something that is an example. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that really, truly converted people understand the love that God has given to us, and we live like it. We live grateful. Verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, my actions, if I claim to be in God, if I claim to be a child of God, if I believe that God lives in me, if I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I act a fool, that's against the nature of God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath, in other words, what is against the nature of God? What is it that grieves God? Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I say this a lot of times about the qualities of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and I would submit to you the last few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes when we read those, we think of people who are not those things more than we think of people who are. You ever done that? You ever read those verses and go, "Well, that's the opposite of that guy"? This right here is the nature of God, is the opposite. If I'm involved in anything, if what can be said about me is that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 describes me, that's a problem. that is set against the nature of God. And you know what I need to do? I need to repent today. And I need to learn what love is. I need to learn how broken and how pitiful and how naked and blind I am. How little power I have for my own salvation. And how great a gift was given to me. That's what Paul says in verse 32, by the way. Verse 32 tells us, the reason you don't act like verse 31 is because you know Jesus didn't act that way toward you. Jesus didn't say, you got to get right with me before I'll shed my blood. Jesus shed his blood first. Why? Because God believed something about you. He believed all things. Verse 31 again, and then verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's repentance. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Are you living the gospel? Do you understand who God is and who you are? Who I am? If I understand how just God is, how holy, how pure He is, and I realize how sinful I am, then it humbles me. It humiliates me, really. And I realize that I needed something that I cannot give. I needed a forgiveness that my works had no way of performing. I needed the blood of Jesus Christ, and without it, I am nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ, y'all, is love. It's love and grace extended to me. Now, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to hate my brother. Poor Gerald. I know Gerald's name. He's going to get a lot of work in this one. Gerald turns up his nose when we talk. He has a little tick right there when I'm talking to him. He does that. I hope you do that. I know what that's about. He don't really like me. And I don't like Gerald. And we're enemies. Which verse is that? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit or am I learning from God? You think it doesn't happen? You think it doesn't happen between brothers and sisters? You think it doesn't happen between husbands and wives? You don't think it doesn't happen between members of God's church? It happens and it ought not be so. Who can change it? Me. I can't change you, but I can change you. Let me read those verses again and we'll move on to Luke chapter 15. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Love is from God. That's where we learn it. We should think good things. We should ascribe good motives to our spouses. We should think good things and ascribe good motives to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read here. I was thinking about how to wrap up this lesson. I hesitated about using this, but I will. Come back tomorrow night. Luke chapter 15 is part of my personal story. But there's no other place in Scripture that accurately describes what it means love to believe all things in Luke chapter 15. What it means to hold out love even though you've been abused. Even though you have the right to say I have been wronged and have righteous self-indignation. Even though I can say that person is wrong, they deserve everything they get, and I ain't got to love them. You got to love them. You got to love them. Why? Because God, let me tell you something, y'all. Every single day of our life, we don't deserve the love of God. If you think you do, you got a problem. Every single day of our life, I need grace from God. How do I hope God views me? I hope God is looking for the twitch in my nose. I think He's looking for everything in my life to condemn me. That's not the way God works. That's not the way God's love is. God's love is merciful and gracious toward me. Yes, I have to live a Christian life. I have to serve Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But if I'm in the body of Christ, and I'm serving Him faithfully, and I'm constantly in a state of repentance toward Him, I am forgiven. I am. Because I have a God of Luke chapter 15. Because if I come back, he'll love me. Because he believes on me. Let's read the text. You're familiar with it. Luke chapter 15, we'll read verses 11 through 24. This is love, believing all things in action. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in reality. Man has two sons. Jesus says that he hears Jesus. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. If you have a King James Bible, you have prodigal living. That's where the name of the parable comes. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. No small thing for a Jew. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread that I perish from hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. You know, the first few verses of the same chapter tell us there was a man who had a flock. And there was one lost sheep. And he left the 99 in the pen and he went after the one. That is love. Did that father have every right to say, hit the road, Jack? You're unclean. You can't come in my house. You've been feeding pigs. You took my money and you squandered it. You treated your mother and I like dogs. You went off and lived with the Gentiles. You get what you get. That's keeping the record wrong, y'all. That's not believing all things. How do I know this father believes all things? This is not my observation. I wish that I was smart enough to make it. I don't know where to give credit for. But it's been said that this parable should be called the parable of a watchful father. I like that. Because it says when the son was afar off, his father saw him. How do you think that is? Because while that child was off, living that profligate life, that father, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 7, that Father believes all things. That parable is to show us the nature of God. It's to tell us no matter what we have done in our life, God is looking for us to come home. He is looking for us, the first part of the chapter tells us, like a lost sheep. And if we come home, we'll celebrate. You know that. You know what it says. Let's just look right there for just a moment. It says there in that last verse, and they began to celebrate. What is it that it says in verse 7 of the same chapter? Just so I tell you, forgive me if I put on my glasses, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Why is that? Because love believes all things. It does not matter what you have done in this life. It does not. It does not. What matters is what you do now. We talked in the Bible class period about what Paul's message was in Acts chapter 26. It was to repent and turn to God and do deeds keeping in keeping with your repentance. What's the answer for now? The answer for now is to trust that God loves you enough to welcome you to his home no matter what you've done. You may have murdered, you may have killed, you may have committed adultery. you may have done any of those things, you may have rejected Jesus Christ openly and said you don't believe in Him, there is forgiveness. Because God believes all things. You can come to Him. You have to turn, right? You have to repent. It's not that there's no thing that you have to do. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe that He's capable of granting you eternal life? Do you believe that if you die before the Lord comes, that just like God raised Jesus from the dead, He can raise you from the dead? Do you believe that just like Jesus ascended into heaven, you can one day ascend into heaven? Do you believe that just as He is with God, you can be with God? If you have that faith, then why won't you turn to Him? What is between you and Christianity? It's this world. We know that. It's the flesh. We know that. What is it for you? Is it fishing? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it pornography? Is it video games? Is it just you don't want to spend the time? I just don't think I need to go worship God. I can be out here in a nature and experience God. Well, let me tell you something. God organized us in churches because we need each other. And you don't reject your fellow Christian in that. You reject God. So what's between you and the Lord? It's not that He doesn't believe in you. It's not that He's not looking. It's not that He will not forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We sing that old song, there's power in the blood. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to forgive you of any sin. But you've got to come. You've got to be born again of water and spirit. He would tell you in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His promise is for you, and as many are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. So what will it be? Will you become a Christian today? Will you be washed clean this morning? God believes in you. You have faith in you. We can help you anyway. Please come forward. Please stand in your center.